But turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 8 through 14. We're going to do some correction, some teaching, and hopefully some inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you good for that? I would encourage you to get a pen out and some paper, especially for this first part. I want you to get it. So chapter 13 of the book of Romans, it so excited me this week as I heard a couple of young people talking about the book of Romans, and one of them said, "Man, isn't that a great book?" I think it was you. And he was just relishing over this wonderful book, and I love the book of Romans. Romans is where you can get your theology. In the first 12 chapters, it's all about theology, how we think, what we believe. In the last four chapters, it's how do we walk that theology out. So we're in the middle of walking this thing out. I had titled this, The Lifestyle of a Believer. The Lifestyle of a Believer. I'm trying my best to get away from using the word Christian, because Christian has become so cheap in our culture. The real word Christian means Christ-like, but boy, are we a long way from that. So I would encourage you to use the word believer or follower of Christ when you're talking to others. Paris, Tennessee is right in the middle. You might say we're the buckle of the Bible Belt, okay? We're right in the middle of this Bible Belt. And with that Bible Belt comes a lot of stinking thinking. Now, it's wonderful. We can talk about Christ a lot with no repercussions. But we're about an inch deep and about a mile wide. There's no depth. And people can't even discern between religion and relationship. And we have got to be the example, and I'm not saying just this church. I believe there's many people in Paris, Tennessee that loves Jesus with all their heart. But the church is supposed to lead. Do I need to say it again? Okay. Get your book, Eric. Okay, verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love those no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust and strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Jesus, we come before you today. Father, there's not a doubt in my mind that every word in this book is true. Lord, there's not a doubt in my mind, Father, that this word is already anointed. It will accomplish the purpose that you sent it for. So, Father, what I'm going to pray today is that our ears and our heart would be open and receptive to the Word of God. That, Father, we are going to allow you to change us, to change doctrine, to change the way we think, to change who we are, to match up to this precious Word. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, God, that the Holy Spirit will point it out so that we can get rid of that nonsense today once and for all, that we can walk free in Christ, that we can accomplish the goal that you have called us to accomplish. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are far greater than what we see. Father, every time you talk to people in the Old Testament, it seems like you were changing their name, because their name did not reflect the true character of the person. Father, you said that we have a new name in glory. Father, you know us, Lord, oftentimes by a different name. So, Father, I pray today, let the real character of the man reflect the name that we will receive in glory. And let us walk it out in this earth, Father. I pray for such an anointing upon this service. I pray, God, that it would break up the foulness of our heart, God. Lord, that it would just come down and chisel, Lord, things that are attached to us that ought not be there. God, break it off in Jesus' name. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's some misconceptions over verse 8. And so you have probably been taught that this verse is teaching you not to be in debt. And that's what you get when you pull a verse out of the Bible and just make it say what you want it to say. That is not what this verse is saying. But because there's a break in your Bible, and probably it looks like, oh, Paul is changing his emphasis here in this part. He's changed his mindset, and he has not. Remember, I've told you many times that the Word of God is anointed. God wrote the book, right? He used men to write it, but God wrote the book. But it was men that came along and put the subtitles, and men put the verses in, the numbers there. That's not anointed. That's men's best thoughts. And it's great. I love it. I'm glad it's there. It helps us. Most of the time it helps us. Sometimes it gets in the way. This is one of the places it gets in the way. So, it matters to me to teach truth, even if I like the other teaching, right? If I see real value in the other teaching, that don't be in debt, I see real value in that, but that ain't what this word says. So you need to know the truth. You need to know the real purpose of this book, of this verse. And he says, so back up to verse 7 so we can get it in context. He says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except a debt of love. In other words, pay your taxes. Pay your bills. That's a good word for many Christians. That's a word from God. That's in context. Right? That's in context. He is not telling you to be out of debt. He is telling you pay your bills and pay them on time so that you'll have a good testimony in the place so that when you talk about Jesus, they won't say, well, that guy's 6 months behind on his... Let's not bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Are you getting it? So, I do believe that the Bible has lots to say about money. Matter of fact, it has more to say about money than it does heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? Why? Because God knew that that was going to be a big part of our life, right? God knew that finances was going to be critical to who we are. So because most people know this is a money verse, I want to talk just a moment about some principles of money. We're just going to run through them real quick, all with a verse. And so there's 10 principles here that I want you to get. Number one, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. A tithe is 10%. So God didn't say bring 9%. Do you know what partial obedience is called? Disobedience, right? Now, you may think, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, what if you told your child, hey, I want you to take out the trash today, and I want you to do these dishes and clean your bedroom before I get home from work. You come home and they took out the trash. Are you happy? No, you're not happy because you asked them to do three things, not one thing. Say, well, you're just being picky. No, partial obedience is disobedience. So when God says, bring the first fruits, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, it's for your blessing. It's not because he's broke. It's because he wants to bless you. So some of us don't know what first fruits are, but you got to remember, he is speaking to an entirely agricultural society by and large. So they understood what first fruit meant. It was when the first of your garden comes in, when the first of your crop comes in, bring that to the Lord and honor him with the first, with saying, Father, I thank you for the crop that's coming, and here's a gift to bring into your house. Simple as that. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That's the second thing, is God prospers, not you. Let God do it. You see, I know a lot of people that have prospered themselves, and there's lots of sorrow. They're watching over their money, and they can't rest at night because they're watching their money so much. Folks, we don't have to do that. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Rich is more than finances, right? Rich is a much bigger definition than just money in the bank. So I want you to know that God is in the blessing business, not in the cursing business. When God created Adam, he blessed him. When he created Eve, he blessed her. When he first spoke to Abraham, he blessed him. I'm telling you, every time you read scriptures, you see God blessing someone. Right? Even Jesus, when they brought the kids to him, and I could just see this in my mind, the kids were just crawling all over Jesus, and it made the disciples mad. Get them little rugrats back. Right? And Jesus says, hey, stop it, boys. You let them kids come on up here. You know what he was doing? He was laying his hands on them, blessing them. I'm telling you, God's in the blessing business. Don't ever forget it. Number three, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. How does the Lord bless you? He blesses you through the work of your hands. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that he feeds the sparrow. But there ain't a sparrow around that sits on the fence waiting for God to bring the worms to him. Preaching better than you're shouting. Right? They have to go get the worm, right? You have to go get it, folks. Too many Christians today are sitting on their lazy boy saying, Lord, I'm waiting for my check to come in. And the Lord says, get off your lazy boy and go get the what would bring the check in. Proverbs 22:7, number 4. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Does God want you in debt? No, he does not. Why? Because the debtor is a servant. Every child of God, listen to me closely, would you, for just a second? Every child of God ought to have a plan on how to get out of debt and be debt free. And God wants you to have that plan. I'm serious. God doesn't want you in debt. I know that's the American dream. Get in debt and stay in debt until you die. Folks, that's not a good plan or a good dream, and it's not godly. God wants to deliver. So how do you get out of debt? I got an anointed word for you. Quit spending. Some of you need to cut your plastic up. If you can't honor it, if you can't use it right, cut it up. Get it out of your life. Thank you. Number 5, Proverbs 23:5. He says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards the heaven. Folks, your goal is not to get rich. There's a lot of false teaching on this. It's called the prosperity doctrine, and it turns into all about money and what you got and how you can get more. That's nonsense. It's just nonsense. That is, and this verse is saying, if your goal is money, you better watch it, because sometimes it takes up wings and flies away. Has anybody can testify to that? I think most of us can testify. I've seen that money flying away. I'm so thankful that God makes His blessing abound in our life. So don't let your assurance be in what you have in the bank. Make sure that you are balanced in God. You know, we just don't know that times might not get tough. Boy, you're a tough crowd today. Let's just move on, I guess. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, this is number 6. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you hear this verse misquoted all the time. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money, right? Did you catch it? The love of money. Money is not moral and it's not immoral. Money is just a tool like a hammer or a drill. It's just a tool that you can use. Money takes on the personality of the beholder. If you're evil, your money will be evil. If you are good and righteous, your money will be good and righteous. So, you know, God does not mind you having money. Matter of fact, I think He sets people up in the kingdom and blesses them with an abundance so that He can use their abundance. For that, I say, God, I'll volunteer for that job. Just don't let money get a hold of you. Number 7 is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Can I say this? One of the greatest gifts that, wives, let me just talk to you first. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your husband is a spirit of contentment. Don't make him feel like he can never provide enough. Husbands, do the same for your wife. Let her know that you're satisfied with what she is doing in the home. Do you see that? You take the pressure off of each other. Find contentment. Treva is extremely content. I am the discontent one in our family. I battle this, wanting more. So there are some things that I have put in my life that, like, I'm not a, I could be an impulse buyer. I don't let myself be an impulse buyer. If I see something I want, I purposely will not buy it right away. Because I found out that if I go a week or two or a month, sometimes a year, that I decide I don't even need it. Save that money, right? So if you're not a content person, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. I mean, my goodness, He gives us everything, right? So just say, God, I don't think I'm there. Would you help me in the area of being content? Number 8. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can work a crowd up into a frenzy with this verse. And my God shall supply all your need. But I want you to know, if you put that back in context, what's it saying? It's written to a specific people, and these people were giving out of their need, and they were giving to other people. These people were givers. So this verse is written to givers, not just to your average Joe that wants to grab the Word of God and say, that's a great promise, I think I'll take that. Now, I'm sorry, that's not written to you. It's written to people that give. It's written to people that God can trust with their money. Number 9. Luke 6:38, He says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Satan will tempt you to hoard. God, would you go back and look at that verse? What's the first word in that verse? Give. Let me tell you. This upsets me, so let me just get close. We do not believe in karma. Amen. Knock that nonsense off. Come on. That's a worldly word. That's not our word. We don't believe in karma. Karma is, if you give, it's going to give it, come back. You know, whatever you're sowing, it comes back to you. Folks, that's the Word of God. It's seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. That's what we believe. We don't believe in karma. It's not something mystical out here. It's a spiritual law that God put in place. So why is that first verse important, first word important? Because he starts off with saying, you give. Be a giver. Be generous in the house of God. Why? Because the Lord will use you like a river. He'll let it flow through your hands, and if he can trust you with finances, he will put finances in your hand. But the truth, one of the main reasons I don't believe in this prosperity doctrine that's being taught is that if God made some of you rich, it'd be like signing your ticket to hell because you couldn't handle money. God won't give you anything that you can't handle. So get your attitudes right. If you want more, ask the Lord. Lord, help me to use what I've got godly. Amen. He says, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Amen. There's all kinds of great verses in here. God cares about how you use your money. He says, give and it'll be given to you. And the same measure that you use, God will use. I saw a preacher one time. He took a thimble from out from the pulpit, and he said, if your measure is this thimble, and you take this thimble and you go into your bank account, you go into your riches, and you take this thimble and you dip out and you give that to the Lord, then the Lord takes his thimble and he takes and he goes down into his riches and he gives it back. Now, the one thing about it, God's riches are much greater than your riches, so there's always an increase. And then he put that thimble down and he reached out and he grabbed a great big old bucket. He says, but if you go into your resources with this big old bucket and you give it out and you sow it into the kingdom of God, then God takes a like bucket and he goes into the riches of heaven and he pours it out. And God's riches are so much more than just finances. You guys are working me way too hard. Number 10. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. I'll get it out eventually. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. That simple. You make sure God's on the throne of your heart, not money. I tell you, too much of the church is running after things. And running after money, and that's not what God wants. God wants you chasing after him with all your heart. So the real point of this scripture is really not about money at all. It's really about love. Owe no man anything but a debt of love. The love that he's speaking here is the agape kind of love. It's not a selfish love. It's not a scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, filio. It's not an erotic love. It's not woo woo, baby. You know, I want to love you. Now, that ain't even love, right? It's an agape love. It's the God kind of love. It's the unselfish, loyal, benevolent, intentional, and commitment. What would happen if you went to work and you started loving people the way God loved them? Even the ugly ones. Even the sassy ones. Even the gossips. What if you quit judging them and just started loving them like God? I promise you it will change. You see, wherever we are at, we are to take the love of God with us. Do you know that you are never anointed to give people a piece of your brain? Most of you don't have enough to give any away. So keep it to yourself. Well, I just gave her a piece of my... you know what she needs? She needs a piece of your heart. Not a piece of your sharp tongue. Speak the truth in love. Jesus came in grace and mercy, love, truth. Right? Thank God for the love of Christ. I think the closest that we can get to agape love is the love that we have for our children. And it doesn't matter what your kids do, you still love them, right? You may not always be pleased with them, but you love them. And that's the way the Lord looks at you. Sometimes I think the Lord looks at us and he says, that sure didn't please me, but I still love you. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You know what that means? The law is basically the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't have any idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, honor the Sabbath, or honor your mother and father. Keep the Sabbath. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't do a couple other things. And if you love, if I love people, I never have to worry about those last five. And if I love God, I don't have to worry about the first five. Amen. If I love him, I'm not going to take his name in vain. Am I? If I love him, I'll keep the Sabbath. Because he created it for me. And if I love you, how dare I commit adultery? No man would ever commit adultery with another man's wife if he loved that man. But he loves himself greater. See, that lawyer that came to Christ, he said, tell me what the two greatest commandments is. And this is the way the Lord answered. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as unto yourself. Upon these, all the commandments, and he said this, and all the words of the prophets are hung on these two commandments. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we overcomplicate the word. It's very simple. You want to make a profound difference in your family, in your workplace, in your church? Stop being grievous and start loving. That is good. Jesus says, a new commandment I've given you. A new commandment I've given you. And you know what he did with the other ones? He made them more difficult. He says, adultery's not just jumping in the bed. Adultery's happening in your mind. Murder is not just putting a knife in someone's back. It's saying ugly things out of your mouth. It's hatred. Church, I think we need to get back to the basics. What's the basics? Let's just follow the Lord's example. Let's love him. What's that mean? Love the Lord. It means he's a priority in my life, and I will sacrifice everything for that priority. See, if I love my wife the way Christ loved the church, I won't have marriage problems. We're going to have disagreements, but she'll come around. Be quiet, Chris. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. Isn't that a great word? Come on. Let's love one another. What's that mean? If you see somebody in need, love them. Don't just pat them on the back. Help them. Come on, that's what love is, right? Love means I will help you when I see you need help, if I can at all. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Boy, isn't that great? You realize God just gave us a definition of who he was, who he is. Is there anyone in this place that would stand up and say, I am love? Yeah, I'd be afraid I'd fall over dead and the worms would eat me like they did Herod. But I'm striving. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. See, there's the picture. He's saying, I want to give you a picture of what this looks like. And he says, when I sent my Son into the world to die for your sin, that's a picture of my love. Come on, husbands. Are you loving your wife that way? Say, why do you always pick on men? Because men need picked on. That we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So I want to give you one more little statement on this. Real love is not being quiet when things get difficult. See, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's happening in the church is we are being conformed to the doctrine of the world. And the doctrine of the world says, I'm okay and you're okay. That's nonsense. That is not love. Love sometimes is tough. It's always kind. It's never rude, but sometimes it's tough. If you've got a teenager, you know what it's meant when you say tough love. Because sometimes you have to be tough. You know, I have found that being a pastor is saying the hard things to people you love. It's not always easy. I don't just get to nod my head and say, God bless you. Sometimes I got to say, you're wrong. So sorry, but you're wrong. You a sinner. Basically, I'm saying, you keep going down this path. The bridge is out. You're going to drown. Now, see, you know what I'd rather say? God bless you. But that ain't loving. But that's what we do with each other all the time. And we actually get under conviction when we take the stance of godly love. That says, brother, I love you with all my heart. But if you keep flirting with that girl that you work with, all hell's going to break loose in your life. I had a guy, a good friend of mine one time, was telling me all the time about flirting with this girl at work. Married the whole time. I said, hey, would you do me a favor? He said, what's that? I said, kiss your little boys, because you ain't going to have them much longer. Really, is it worth that? Come on. Don't you wish before you did that last stupid thing that someone say, hey, the bridge is out? Folks, that's love. Amen. The Bible says, listen to this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Come on, that doesn't even make sense in the world. A friend doesn't wound you. Sometimes he does. Why? Because he's enough of a friend to say, that's a wrong decision. Every mom and dad in here, would you just wake up for a second? Sometimes the anointed word to your children is stop. Don't do that. That's ungodly. Your thought processes don't match up with the word. And then don't feel condemnation when you tell someone the truth. Okay. It goes on and he says, it's high time. What time is it? High time. It's not Miller time. It's not even tea time. It's high time. What's it high time for? For the church to wake up. Folks, do you realize this was written 2,000 years ago? Solomon's seeming wiser all the time, isn't he? He said, there ain't nothing changed. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Do you realize the same problems that Paul was facing in the early church we are facing today? Paul was saying, folks, you need to wake up. Come on, they're only about 50 years old. I'm talking about the church, not the people. I mean, revival ought to still be going on. I mean, there's still the church is growing. He's saying, it's high time to wake up. Now, 2,000 years ago, every preacher worth his salt is preaching this same thing. It's high time to wake up. You know what? If you didn't celebrate the Supreme Court's decision to bring down Roe versus Wade, something's wrong with you. He said, our salvation is nearer than what we first believed. Some of you scratch your head and think, what's he talking about? Our salvation is nearer. Folks, you're saved by faith. Some of you forgot that. We say it so affirmatively. Well, bless God, you say, yes, I'm saved. No, you're not. Not yet, you're not. You're saved by faith right now. I love this thought. If we used the faith of our salvation in any other area of our life, we'd rock this world. Amen. See, I couldn't talk Larry Jackson out of his salvation. I said, Larry, you sure you're saved? Yes, I'm sure. I know I'm saved. Well, Larry, do you know you're healed? Well, you see what I'm saying? We back up on that one. Salvation, buddy, we know it. He said our salvation, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Whether he comes for you individually or whether he comes for us as a group, our salvation is closer than what we probably think. You know what's exciting? Maybe your healing is closer than what you think. Maybe your prosperity is closer. You know, if I was a devil, and I am not, the devil can read the times. He knows signs and symbols and stuff like that. He knows how close Chris is to getting his breakthrough. And so what's he going to do right before the breakthrough? He's going to pour hell on you. Why? Because he wants him to back up. He wants him to lay down his faith. I'm telling you, Christians, you listen to me. We talk ourselves out of more blessings of God than we ever walk in. That's an anointed word from God. Watch your stinking mouth. Whatever you're believing God for, don't speak the opposite of it. People get mad at me when I do that. So. Listen to what A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a mighty man of God. Long time dead. A.W. Tozer wrote that if the Holy Spirit was completely withdrawn from the church, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. God help us. Can I tell you this? The day after the rapture of the church, church is canceled. Well, I should say, you will not have a pastor, I promise you. I'm going to tell you, I hope you notice when the Holy Spirit's in your midst. And we have a promise of God that when two or three are gathered here together in His name. Now His name could be to clean the toilets. If we gather together to clean the toilets or to lay plumbing line, God is right there in our midst. And therefore we can cry out to Him. Somebody gets hurt when you're cleaning toilets, pray for them. God's in your midst. It's not just doing church. But when we're doing church, why don't we believe that God's here? Why don't we believe that God can do whatever God wants to do and whatever we're asking? Okay. He gives us five steps. I don't know if I will or not. I may just give you a seventh inning break, okay? So, no, I won't keep you any longer than I have to. There's five things. He says, cast off the works of darkness. Come out from among them and be separate. You want to see God work in your life? Cast off the works of darkness. You know what darkness is. I don't have to expound on that. He says, put on the armor of light. In other words, you get ready for battle. Put on your armor every day. He says, the third thing, walk prosperously, respectfully, as in the day. The Bible calls us salt and light. Light gives us, illuminates our way. Salt makes people thirsty. It preserves. It even cleanses a wound, right? So both of those things are very great commodities in our life. Number four, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, let's talk. Put him on. For some of you, that would mean you're going to have to get him off the shelf and put him on. Folks, there is no difference in you and I. You're anointed to do what you've been called to do. I'm anointed to do what I'm called to do. we're both anointed. So then why do you look at me and you say, well, he ought not do that? Well, are you doing it? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in him. Let him go to work with you. Let him go into your family with you. The next time you go to a family reunion, you got that crazy uncle, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can keep your mouth shut. Right? Let's put him on an everyday life. Let the Lord shine through us. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says the last one. Well, I was going to mention to you, remember the parable that Jesus talked about, the 10 virgins? 5 were foolish, 5 were wise, all were virgins. Let's bring it back. All were Christians. 5 had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 hadn't prayed in a few days. A little dry. Hadn't read their word in many days. Hadn't meditated on the word. There was a dryness in their spirit. And the Lord came. And the 5 wise ones went with the Lord. And the other ones went looking for the next fill up. I don't want to miss one opportunity that God has for me. Do you? Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the last thing he says, make no provision for your flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, I know a young man that goes to this church that has an old flip phone. So when I text him, he usually just calls me. And I tell him all the time, why don't you get you a smartphone? Why don't you get something that you can actually text or you can... And he says, well, he said, on that smartphone, you can get a whole lot more than text. And he said, I don't trust myself. Young man, about 30 years old. He's making no provision for his flesh. I'm not going to give the devil an inroad to me. I'm not going to open the door. I'm not going to let the vile things of the world into my heart, my life. I'm keeping the door closed. Man, you got to appreciate people like that. Make no provision for your flesh. You know, I grew up with a temper. And I could justify it until the cows come home. Right? You can justify your stinking language. You cuss like a sailor. Well, you know, it's just the way I was raised. Oh, cut that out. I don't care if you are an Irish redhead. Doesn't give you a reason to have a temper. You know what you're doing? You're making provision for your flesh. Well, Pastor, you just don't know who I am. You're right, I don't, and I don't care to. I know that you were made a new creation, and old things were passed away. Why are you carrying dead things into your new life? That's a good word, Pastor. There are 5 things that I think that we need to wake up to, and I'd like for you to write these down. Number 1, we need to wake up to the power of prayer. Listen to this. Prayer is the engine of the train of the church, not the caboose. Prayer is more powerful than your money. Prayer is more powerful than your thoughts. Prayer is more powerful than your positive confession. Prayer is the most positive thing. It's the most powerful thing that a Christian has in our arsenal. So why don't we pray? Let's wake up. It's high time. High time to wake up. We need to wake up to holiness. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What is holiness? It's a sanctification. Oh, has it come to that? Yes, baby, it has. It matters how you talk. It matters how you walk. It matters the thing you do. It matters how you think. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth stinks. If you've had your mind in the gutter all day long, your mouth is going to show it. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Number 3, wake up to the necessity of walking in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you get it? Without faith, I don't care what you do, it's impossible to please God without this thing called faith. The very fact that you pray takes faith. People with no faith don't pray. I heard a story one time about a preacher that lost his faith. He went to Thanksgiving, and his family still just remembered the time he used to preach. He said, would you lead us out in prayer? And he said, why should I? I don't believe there is a God to pray to. You see, if you really believe that God is in heaven looking to you and listening for your prayer, you would pray. You don't have to feel it. Prayer has nothing to do with how you feel. Prayer has everything to do with faith. Wake up to the urgency of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Christ. And I promise you, you're living right beside people that's getting ready to go to hell. Do you care enough to tell them? The necessity of the gospel. Are you getting it? The necessity. Do you know that your neighbor, it's a necessity that your neighbor hears about Jesus Christ. It's a necessity that your children hear the good news of Christ. They can't hear it too much. They need to know that God loves them, that God died for them, and that God rose from the dead so they could have life, and God is coming back. Next week, we're going to make our coffee stronger. The last thing is wake up and return to your first love. There was a story in Revelation, one of the churches, and I believe it's the American church. He said, I know your works. You do a lot of things. You know, the American church does a lot of things. We run hospitals. We do good things. But we lost our first love. Do you know this will restore any marriage? Your marriage is going south. Listen to me. Here's how you bring it north. Do your first works over. Start dating your spouse. Start treating her like a jewel. Like she's somebody that you want to capture her heart. I promise you, you'll capture it again. And this is what he tells us to do in the church. If you lost your first love, go back, do your first works. Do you remember what it was like on that night you got saved? Pure love, pure joy, right? I mean, it's just bubbling out of you. Folks, some of you need to re-experience that. Some of you need to go back. Say, God, take me back. Take me back to that time, to that altar where I bowed my knee to you. And I gave you my heart, and you came into my life. Now let's live like that. That's our first love. The church was never meant just to sit on a pew and to throw money in the plate. The church was called to lead in every area. We set morality. We set the goals. Do you understand this? If we would just come together, we'd even put the politicians in office. You can complain all day about wicked politicians, and I just say, well, it probably comes right back to the church. Half of us didn't vote, and the other half didn't pray about who to vote for. Ooh, I'm getting meddling now. I better close this thing down. I just made the last 10% of you mad. Amen. Stand with me. It's high time, folks. It's what the Lord says. It's what Paul said. It's high time. It's high time for the church to wake up. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Where are you at in your spiritual journey? Think about it for a second, would you? If there was ever a time in your life when you were more on fire for Jesus than you are right now, you are in a backslidden condition. Now, when I say that, I don't mean you're going to hell. I'm just saying you're not where you used to be. Maybe you went to sleep. I promise you, it's not God's will. You are exactly where you want to be with the Lord. The Bible says that He yearns intensely for you to come to Him. It may be right now that you're thinking, you know what, it's high time that I wake up. It's high time that I get started in this journey. I've let a lot of things come in between me and the Lord. I've let money, I've let my goals in life, maybe even let your family come between you and Jesus. There's nothing that ought to be between you and Jesus. Don't let anything come between you and Him. So for those of you that need to say, Jesus, forgive me, now's a great time to say it. Amen. For those of you that says, what are you talking about, a spiritual journey? You hadn't even started your journey. I promise you this, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about serving Jesus, following after Him. That has nothing to do with religion. It has everything with your walk with Him. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. When's the last time you heard the voice of God? Never? Then listen closely, because He's calling your name right now. Folks, one day Jesus is coming back. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for you. I want to make sure I find you there. There's nothing as important as having Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. So if you're not 100% confident that He's your Lord, ask Him right now. Something like this: Jesus, I believe that You really are the Lord. I believe that You are the resurrected Lord, that You came out of that grave, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You to be Lord of my life, and I will follow You with all my heart. You will be the priority of my life from this day forward. Folks, that's called salvation. You can say the prayer and not mean it, or you can say the prayer and really mean it, and you're bound for heaven. Amen. Father God, I pray for these people here today. I thank You, Lord, that they have listened well. I pray, God, that the word that has been shed abroad would bear fruit in their life. And I pray, God, that not a person under the sound of my voice would not make heaven their home. I pray, God, that they would walk with You. Lord, that they would listen for Your voice and would respond. God, lead us and guide us. And God, I pray, Lord, for everyone here, God, to take the charge of loving God and loving our neighbor. Lord, I don't know one person that couldn't improve in that. So Lord, help us to improve in that area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have one more thing to say to you, and I'll ask Denny to go ahead and come on up. And last night we got a call about 9 o'clock, and Jill McLean, who started coming to church here about 2 months ago, called us, and her husband had stepped out of the house when she ran to Dairy Queen, and she couldn't find him when she got back in. And she lives on a house that has a big ravine, and he fell down that ravine and died last night. And so she was obviously beside herself. And I just want you to lift her up in prayer when you pray. And just pray for her. It's a very difficult time. Amen.
I want to say one thing real quick, too. Last week, I missed the teenagers so much. And I know others commented. Can we just give them a hand clap? It's so good to see them over there. So good. Also, I just want to say real quickly, I know there is some family here for Julie and Dan today, quite a bit of family that came, and that's precious. Thank you for coming and supporting them. So just glad to have you too. That's all.
Just real quick, you know, when he was talking about how the love that we should have towards God and towards each other, you read a big section out of 1 John chapter 4. You remember that? You guys were awake at that point? I'm pretty sure I was. But that book goes on to say that how can you say that you love people if you see somebody in need and you shut up? King James says you shut up your bowels of compassion. But if you see your brother in need and you don't help to provide that need, how can you say you love people? So as we're learning, we should be loving more. This Saturday, we have the opportunity to share and to help people meet their needs when we go at 12 o'clock to distribute food and to pray and to help people. So here's an opportunity for us to exercise that, right? So I encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to come yet when we do that, I strongly encourage you to, because it's such a wonderful thing to do. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. May go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.